Let me pray for us and for them. Father, thank you for this day, for Father's Day. We can remember you as our Heavenly Father. And we pray that you would bless these precious children now and bless us, Father, all your precious children, as we sit under your word, that we might hear it, that we might enjoy it, and that we might live it out for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, guys. Well, it's quite a section here this morning. And in unpacking this section, which really begins from verse 16, but I thought we'd go back a little bit, thanks Nikki for the big reading, just to look at the context there from last week, because it really helps us to understand what he's talking about. If we started from 16, it wouldn't be as helpful. In unpacking this, we'll consider it in three big ideas. So firstly, the claims we have here, the claims and the worldview of these so-called super apostles. So what's their claims? What's their worldview? Secondly, the boasting of Paul himself, which is quite an interesting section here. He seems to be saying not to boast, and then he seems to be boasting. We'll look at that. And thirdly, the picture we see here, I think, the big picture we see here of Jesus, of Christ. So firstly, let's consider the claims and the worldview of these so-called super apostles. So we'll look back at a few of these verses together, just so we're so they're fresh with us. From verse 16, I repeat, Paul says, let no one think me foolish, but even if you do, accept me as a fool so that I too may boast a little. What I'm saying with this boastful confidence, I say not with the Lord's authority or not according to the Lord or not as the Lord would, is the idea there, but as a fool, since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. For you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, that is, exalts himself, is what that means, or strikes you in the face. To my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. You might be starting to pick up what you picked up over the last few weeks. I think there's quite a lot of sarcasm that we've entered into here with Paul. We've already seen this letter in the weeks before, some of the claims of these so-called apostles, haven't we? We've been seeing that throughout the letter, these super apostles and their claims. These men were trained speakers. They were impressive. They were paid well for their services with letters of recommendation, it seems. But the truth is that they were, as Paul says, deceitful workers, deceitful men. Disguising themselves as apostles of Christ, we've read. And this is no wonder, he says, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. It is then no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Reuben has a book at home called The Blue Chameleon. We used to read it a lot more when he was younger, although we've read it a bit more recently as well. And basically, if you know what chameleons are, they're kind of lizard-like things that change colour depending on their environment and, I suppose, really to try and fit in so that they don't stand out and, that is, get eaten. So they're chameleons, and the phrase becomes, you know, if you're a chameleon, you're blending in or you're pretending to be something you're not or something like that. It's interesting, though, in this book, it kind of takes it a bit further if you've read it. It's a children's book, of course. You know, the chameleon, the blue chameleon, he changes colours, but he also changes kind of his look. So he will be a brown boot, or he'll be a spotty ball, or he'll even be a grey rock or a white page, and you kind of have to try and turn the page so you can see him. Have you seen this book, Lee? Okay. That's the official tester there. In fact, it goes a lot further than just pretending or disguising here. He's actually trying to trick you to think that he is this object and actually changing his physical appearance. Paul speaks of this, though, in the worst kind, doesn't he? This is not someone having fun here. This is dire consequences for those under their teaching. They are masquerading, they are chameleon, they are tricking, they are pretending to be apostles of Christ. And Paul also mentions here the eternal consequences, doesn't he, for these false teachers themselves, that their end will correspond to their deeds. But they were impressive, right? They were able, they were articulate, they were convincing in their ability, in their presentation, in their gospel. And it seems here in our section we see that these super apostles boasted in the flesh, and Paul's great concern here is that these believers are being led astray by these false apostles. It's no different in our world today. We've talked about this a little bit as we've gone through this letter. I know many of you know just how true that is. Maybe you haven't come up, some of us haven't come up against it as much. But there's deceit all around us, isn't there? There's deceitfulness everywhere. And unfortunately, just because someone or something bears the name church or Christian, it really doesn't have that bearing all the time. In the Western world in our day, which is very much influenced by Christian values, this idea of boasting or confidence in oneself or ability was nothing new then. But in our Western world, where Christian values have shaped a lot of what we experience here in our culture, humility and meekness, gentleness are still seen as valuable, right? Certainly we would say 50, 60 years ago, these attributes were kind of held more high in regard. To be humble, to be gentle, to be Christ-like even. But in Paul's day, the opposite was true. It's helpful for us to live there. The opposite was true. Listen to just a picture of this. There's a translation of some of the acts of the Emperor of Rome, Augustus, right around the time of Jesus. And this is just him writing about himself as they did. Just a little bit of it, okay? The acts of the deified, right, the God-made God guy, he's a god now, Augustus, by which he placed the whole world under the sovereignty of the Roman people and of the amounts which he expended upon the state and the Roman people as engraved upon two bronze columns which had been set up in Rome. So here's his record, right? At the age of 19, I, on my own initiative and at my own expense, I raised an army by means of which I restored liberty to the republic, which had been oppressed by the tyranny of a faction. And it continues on later. By decree of the Senate, my name was included in the Salian hymn and was enacted by law that my person should be in sacred in perpetuity or in eternal sacred state, that so long as I lived, I should hold the tribunal power. He goes on later to say that he gets this. He gets this title, he gets this title that's, you know, Pontius Maximus. And then he says here at the end, in this consulship of, it goes on and on and on, but Publius Sublius and these other guys, as it is never recorded, so when he's being such as a multitude, he's taking on this title, such as a multitude from all Italy assembling for my election in the consulship of Publius Sublius and Gaius Valgius, as is never recorded to have been in Rome before. So basically saying, I'm the best there is. Like, if you were at my coronation, if you were at my service, it was the biggest there's ever been. It's never been recorded. Now, he sounds like a pretty modest guy, doesn't he? You know, he's sort of humble and, you know, this was the way people lived and breathed at this time, right? In Paul's day, this is the way people lived and breathed. Romans, but also, as we see here, Jews were no different. I know it's not untrue in our world today, even if there's a greater sense of that false modesty that often veils the true pride underneath. But even in the Jewish religious world, remember Jesus' example, right? Jesus' example, the Pharisee and the tax collector. Remember this, just quickly. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, the religious, right-standing Jew before God, standing by himself, prayed thus, or it could be translated, prayed to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. And then Jesus, of course, goes on to say, well, he's not justified before God. This was the worldview, boasting in one's achievements or in one's righteousness before God. This was the worldview of Paul's day. And this was the worldview, the way of living for these so-called super apostles. Paul gives this example here, doesn't he, in verse 20. For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you or devours you or takes advantage of you. He's talking about what they're doing. Or puts on airs, that is, exalts himself over you. Or strikes you in the face. To my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. Paul is speaking here about these super apostles, probably here literally some of the Gentile Corinthians are being beaten by them because they're superior Jews. This is the sort of thing that's going on. They're beating them, physically beating them, who are devouring the flock of God more broadly, taking advantage of these Christians, exalting themselves over them. It just brings us back to Jesus' words, doesn't it? It's just such a clear-cut distinction here. Jesus called them, his disciples, to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And the worst thing here is that the Corinthians, this church, is putting up with it. They're putting up with this garbage. The super apostles were domineering, self-centered, camouflaged as servants of Christ, but their actions could not be further from the truth. But in this climate, at this time, in this culture, in this world, in this place, it was actually Paul and his way of living, humbly, servant-like, gentle, gracious. It was his way of living like Christ that was actually despised and seen as weak and foolish, even by so many in the church. So it's complete reversal of what we would experience, okay? And so this takes us into the second idea, helpfully, that of the boasting of Paul. So this helps us understand what's going on here, okay? This boasting of Paul. We've seen here that the claims and the worldview of the so-called super apostles were completely opposed to the truth of the gospel and to the person of Christ. They were opposite to that which Jesus set up and displayed in his life and in his death and his sacrificial giving of himself. And Paul tells us in chapter 12 that ultimately he is not seeking to defend himself to the Corinthians, but rather that in the sight of God, he says there, he has been speaking in Christ and all for the building up of this church, of these believers. That's his desire, that they be built up in Christ. He doesn't want to see them led astray, but rather Paul wants to see God glorified. He wants to see Christ glorified, magnified in their lives. And so here, it's a little strange, I know. There's sarcasm here mixed in with this desire to use some of the boasting of these so-called super apostles, but ultimately not to boast in what they boasted in. So it's a bit strange, but let's have another look again together. "But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman with far greater," listen to his boasting, "with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeyings, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers." That's a lot of danger. "In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from the other things, there's a daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I'm not weak? Who is made to fall and I'm not indignant or angry? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's blessed forever, who knows that I am not lying. He's my witness. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding a city of Damascus in order to seize me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands." Here we see the boasting of Paul, don't we? We see the boasting of Paul, and next week he'll continue on to boast. But he does not boast as the super apostles have boasted in themselves, does he? Not in their abilities as they did, in their power over others. He does, though, point out that he's qualified as a Jew. He starts off there. And this is the only sameness, we could say, this is the only sameness that Paul has in common with them. He's a Jew just like them. He's from Abraham just like them. This may be because of all the, this might be because all the apostles of Christ were Jews. And so probably this was a credential that was claimed Paul didn't have, which made him illegitimate as an apostle, right? So they're saying, oh, he's not even Jew, right? Where's his lineage? Where's his, you know, his proof? Paul points out that he indeed is, in this sense, as qualified as them, but that seems to be the only similarity between him and them. It's the only one he will say, actually, yeah, I'm Jew just like them, but then he won't enter into their game. You know what I mean? But then we notice this boasting. This boasting we notice completely flips when we see the sarcasm, the irony, the great reversal of what Paul is boasting in. Because he's boasting in his weakness, isn't he? He's actually boasting in his weakness. They boasted in their strength, in their ability, in their status, their power. He's boasting in that which the world will despise. And remember the time we're in here. This was despised. He's boasting in that which the world despised and does despise. These things will not make him look impressive. They will not make him look powerful. They will not make him look authoritative. The strong man that these super apostles are, this makes him look the opposite. On the contrary, these things will highlight his human weakness, his inability. It's interesting here in the last story that he mentions there, which seems a bit weird. It's kind of like a tag on, it feels like. He's let down in this basket through a window in the wall of the city in order to escape from the king of that city who's trying to capture him. And some reading that I did was actually really helpful here, that it points out that the most glorious of achievements that a Roman soldier could receive was for being the first over a wall of a city to capture it. Okay? And here Paul is fleeing his own capture. He's being lowered down the wall as a fugitive, and it's the opposite picture, again, of impressive. You see that? It's the opposite. Everything that was worldly and impressive was in capturing the city and being first over the wall, and he's hidden away on this, in this basket. He's lowered down the wall to escape his own capture. He flees. He flees like a fugitive. These were not things for Paul to boast in if he wanted worldly approval and applause. If he wanted to win them back the same way these super apostles had taken charge of them, he was going the wrong way. These things are laughable. They make Paul look weak, and they call into question the very favor and calling of God on his life in the eyes of the world. Why are all these bad things happening to Paul? God's blessing mustn't be upon him. Can you imagine that sort of talk? Look at us. God's favor's upon us. Our lives are good. We're healthy. We're strong. We're impressive. Look at Paul. He's shipwrecked. He's in prison. He's weak and unimpressive. His apostleship, his power, his ability, all in question. And it reminds us, I think, of the very similar language that he uses in Philippians 3. Let's go there. It's very helpful. This church at the time had having the same threat. Listen to Paul's language here. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Listen to this. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Those in the church who are doing similar thing to the Corinthians. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Listen to this. Though I myself may have reason for such confidence in flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more, Paul says. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. This is the key. But whatever gain I had in this world, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, Paul says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, Paul says, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. We'll come back to some of that later on, those ideas of suffering. But Paul will not boast as these super apostles are boasting. He will not boast in his human abilities, in his power, in his status. In fact, in the very opposite, he will boast, he says, if I must boast, I will boast of my weakness. In that which will magnify Christ. In that which will make Christ look good. And we'll see this more in next week. There's a little holy jealousy in me because Lee gets to preach that passage. But next week's passage, if you don't know, is a killer, right? It's one of the most beautiful passages of Scripture where you've got the highlight of suffering. I'm going to start preaching it. And you've got the beauty of weakness coming together in the power of Christ. But I'll let Lee do that. Lastly, though, let's consider this picture of Christ that we see here. This picture of Christ. And I think this is very beautiful. Paul highlights that what shows he is a true apostle, what shows he is a better servant of Christ, in his words, is in fact his countless sufferings for the gospel. Verse 23 again, because he says it so well for us. Listen to this again. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I'm talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeyings, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I'm not weak? Who is made to fall and I'm not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. Paul is a picture here for us of Christ. Paul is at pains in his letter to win the Corinthians for Christ. Alan helped us with that last week. Verse 2 of chapter 11. For I feel, Paul says, a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I'm afraid, Paul says, that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one that we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. Can you hear his frustration, his sorrow, his desperation for his church? They were putting up with another gospel, with garbage fed to them by Satan's under-shepherds. And so Paul desired to see these believers built up, he says, and not teared down. That's not my end goal. It's to see you grow in Christ. These false apostles, these deceitful workmen, were acting as Satan's agents to lead astray the church of Christ. And they were succeeding in many ways. Paul was giving himself time and time again to see that they were built up in Christ, and so steered away from Satan's devices, his traps, his lies, his cunning. Just like a serpent in the garden. And we see a glimpse here of the incredible sufferings, the difficulties that Paul faced for following Christ, don't we? Just a glimpse he gives us. In fact, some of the things that will happen to him haven't even happened yet, right? He's shipwrecked another time, I think, and he tells us he's stoned, but we know if we read the story, he's stoned and left for dead. He's thought to be dead. That's why they left him. So we're just given a little picture here, just a glimpse of what Paul faced for following Christ. And I think it's so important that this picture spurs us on in our sincere and pure devotion to Christ, in our passion for Jesus, right? Look at what Paul endured here, and yet he says in Romans 8, he'll say, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that's to be revealed to us." I mean, when he says that, that is so much more weighty than me, isn't it? When we hear what he went through, when we see a picture of what he faced daily, and he says it's not worth comparing with the glory. When we realize something more here of what he suffered, that statement becomes all the more glorious. And we have been reminded throughout this letter that Paul's example forces us to see that to follow Christ is far, so far from the health, wealth, and prosperity garbage that we hear. To follow Christ, Paul's whole life was marked by suffering for Christ. Do you know what you've got yourself into? Follower of Jesus. But it was, of course, all worth it. The treasure, we could say, that he found hidden in the field, Christ himself, was worth all the selling he had to do of his earthly comforts and ease, wasn't it? I mean, he tells us, it's not worth comparing. So I must ask you at this point, have you found this treasure that Paul found? Is Christ worth it? Is Christ worth it to you to really suffer for Christ's sake? Because it will surely cost you and me to follow him with all of our heart and mind and soul and body. But boy, is it worth it. Not even worth comparing with the glory that's to be revealed to us. But see here lastly, this very beautiful picture. Can't we see Christ in Paul here? Can't we see Christ in Paul's life here? Paul says in Philippians 2, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in likeness of men, and being found in human form, Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." The ultimate picture of what Paul is doing here for us in this letter is not Paul, is it? The ultimate picture of what he's doing with his life in laying it down for the gospel, this is an imperfect picture for us of the most beautiful, perfect picture of what Christ did for us. He who is in the form of God, the true Son of God, the very radiance of the glory of God himself, the exact imprint of God's nature, the Word of God, who upholds the universe by the word of his power. He, Jesus, the Son, laid down his glory and took on humanity for our sake. He became weak so that we might become strong. Jesus, the Son, did not hold on to that which was his, the glory that belongs to him from all eternity, but Jesus set it aside so that we might be built up in him. Isn't that beautiful? Do you see how Paul is preaching and living the gospel here in Corinth? He's proclaiming it and he's being Christ to them. He's suffering for them. He's suffering for the sake of Christ. Do you remember the beginning of this beautiful letter? See the connection, I hope. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." I know that's true of so many here. "For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we're afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation," Paul says. "And if we're comforted, it is for your comfort which you experience when you patiently endure the same suffering that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort." Brothers and sisters, friends, Paul in this letter, in his life, was a dim picture, a reflection of what the true one who suffered for our sake. Paul gave himself. He suffered over and over again for the gospel so that he could declare the praise of him who brought him out of darkness into his wonderful light. Christ himself was afflicted for our comfort and salvation, was he not? And truly, it can only be that as this truth of who Christ is and what he's done for you and for me, that as this truth grips our very soul, that we, like our brother Paul, we must live in response to that every day, whatever the cost, because he's worth it, right? Christ is worth it. To reflect Christ in word and deed, in our suffering, in boasting not in our worldly wisdom and worldly success, but boasting rather in our weakness, brothers and sisters. Whatever that looks like for you. So that Christ might shine forth, because it's all about him. He's our example. He was Paul's great example to follow. He's the Savior. He's the aim. And so we are all, Paul included here, we're pilgrims on the narrow way, aren't we? We're following in the steps of our Master. Our Master has walked this path before us, and he walks with us still, brothers and sisters, hand in hand. And so we do not walk it alone, but with him and with one another, side by side, hand in hand. And our boast is as Paul's boast, only in the Lord, only in what Jesus has done and who he is. So let that be your boast, even in the suffering that you face. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you that Paul was willing to suffer for the gospel. Thank you that he was willing to be like Christ in not just what he said, but in how he lived. And so we pray that you would so grip our hearts with the gospel, with the good news of what Jesus has done and of who he is, that we, like our brother Paul, we might live this way, that we might be willing to endure it all, because the glory that is to come, well, it can't even be compared with the suffering we face now. So we give you our thanks and our praise, and we ask for your supernatural help through your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.